We turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And then verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And that could be translated, has spared not thine only son from me. Second Chronicles chapter 3. The white pages of your Bible. That's an old joke. Second Chronicles chapter 3. Verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. And one final passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting from verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What I have as a thought in my mind is that in connection with a turning point in the life of Abraham, and this turning point in the life of Simon Peter. And there's a strong link here between the two of them. And I think you'll see that this as we just go through this for a few moments. And we see Simon Peter here, the spokesman for the disciples. You know, Simon, he always says what the others are thinking anyway. But sometimes he could be a bit of a loose cannon, but on this occasion, he really spoke for God and for the disciples in response to this question of the Lord Jesus. Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say? Men had their opinions, but who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is a wonderful testimony from Simon Peter, and we see that the Lord says, flesh and blood has not taught this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then upon that, the Lord speaks about building the assembly. He would build his assembly, and that the gates of Hades would not prevail against them. We see in this verse 16, and Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, others in the New Testament confessed the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God. You think of Nathanael. He said, you're the King of Israel and the Son of God, or the Son of God and the King of Israel, that you are the Son of God and you are the Messiah, you are the Christ. And I think Mary and Martha said, you are the Son of God. Others said, you are the Son of God. But something unique here that's added in Matthew's Gospel from the lips of Simon Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe in this, Peter was taught even beyond his understanding here in this expression. And what this means is that you are the God of life. You are the God of resurrection. That's what it means. The emphasis here is resurrection. That not only is he a divine person, he's the Son of God, not only is he the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed King, but also that death has no power over him, and he will defeat death, he will destroy death, and what he's building, the assembly, what he's about to build, which is yet future, death will have no power over it as well. And that's the meaning of verse 18, where the Lord Jesus said, and I also say unto thee, or that should be better translated, I say also unto you is in our translation, but it can also be translated, I also say unto you, and I think that's how the Derby translation has it, that the Father has blessed you and given you this understanding, this revelation that flesh and blood cannot give. But I also, as a divine person, I'm not just adding something to what the Father said, but I am a divine person, and I say this. I'm adding this. That you were Peter. We say Jacob got a new name. Israel. Peter gets a name. A rock. And upon this rock, I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades, it should be, will not prevail against it. That is the power of Satan through death. You see, that's Satan's power that he has, is the power of death over sinful men, right? Man, through his sin, comes under that judgment of death, and Satan has that power. And we get in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that through death he might destroy him that had the power over death and deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject in bondage to him through fear. That is, destroyed the power of the devil, annul his power, the power that he had over men through death. That power is no longer over us, although we may physically die. The church will be raised up at the rapture in that same resurrection life that the Lord Jesus was raised in. And this is the point here. And it's upon this that the Lord will build his assembly. Upon this confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter. It doesn't mean that the assembly is built upon Peter. The word, of course, is we know, Petra. Or Petros, a rock, a little rock, a chip off the old block, so to speak, off the bigger rock. It's Christ who is the rock. So it's not so much just the confession, but as such, but what is confessed? That is, he's Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what the assembly is built upon. Living stones, 1 Peter chapter 2, living stones coming unto the living stone. And this was revealed to Peter. So we have the fact that he's the God of resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. And he will die and be raised again. So we think of the death of the Son of God, the fact that he was raised from among the dead. And as I said, Peter goes beyond his own understanding here. It's a divine revelation given to him, because we just see a few verses later what happens. When the Lord speaks about his death, in verse 21, he showed the disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And we read in verse 22 that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And it's very strong there in the original language, to seriously warn him. He literally took the Lord aside, pulled him aside. And the root word of this word means to punish. You know, we would say give a tongue lashing. He really, and the Lord said to Peter, now it's not my Father which is in heaven, but it's the flesh, Peter. You're being used by Satan here. And so we see in this confession of Peter in verse 16 that he spoke beyond, and we see that God's grace, this turning point in Peter's life, he had yet much to learn. But we draw from this that this assembly which he is building is built upon a rock. And the rock is Christ. The rock, he's the foundation. It's built upon this rock. And death will not hold it back, right? Amen? When the Lord comes, right? Every believer, dead and alive, will be taken up to be with him and will be forever with the Lord. So he's presently building his assembly. He's still building it. Now let's go back and connect this with Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we get this turning point in Father Abraham's life, this test, the sacrifice of his son Isaac. And as we said earlier today, faith that is not tested is no faith at all. And to me, this is really the great turning point in the life of Abraham, more than perhaps even any other. Or let's put it this way. This is the great test for Abraham. In verse 2, he's told to take his son, his only son, and get to the land of Moriah, to one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And I want to stress that the place here is designated. It's not just any old place. It's the land of Moriah. It's the mountain I will show you. It's not just any old mountain. It's a particular mountain in Moriah. And now, this passage, brothers and sisters, is well known to us. We see the wonderful picture and type of the Father and the Son, both of them going together. But what do we see in verse 6? In verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass or with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Of course, we understand this to be signifying Abraham's faith in the Lord in resurrection. That, yes, I and the lad are going to go yonder. I'm going to offer him as a sacrifice, but both I and the lad are going to come back to you. That means Abraham believed fully in the promise of God that he's the God of resurrection. The God of resurrection. And we're not making this up, because we have the confirmation from Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of the Hebrews says, in explaining this in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and this is reference to Genesis 22, offered up Isaac that he might have, that he had received the promises, offered up his only son, because the promises were centered in Isaac. And if Isaac remained dead, the promise would be gone. And Abraham fully believed God and the promise. Therefore, he believed in the resurrection. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say in verse 18, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, the writer is saying that it was a figure or a picture of the resurrection, this very chapter, chapter 22 of Genesis. So we have the New Testament authorization of that. So he's to be offered in a particular place, the land of Moriah, Mount Moriah. Abraham believed in God, in the resurrection, the God of resurrection. And so we see this in verse 12. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son. And so we see Isaac in type offered up as a sacrifice, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with that. And also the picture of the resurrection, the God of resurrection, the living God raising him up, all accomplished in the land of Moriah, in the mount that I should show you. Now let's just connect the dots a little here and go to 2 Chronicles again, chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. We see in verse 1 that when Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, where did he build it? He built it on Moriah. Now, isn't that striking, brothers and sisters, is that the temple of God was built on the very spot where in figure the Father offered up the Son, and the Son in figure was raised again. And this is a picture showing us that the temple was built and would be built on the sacrifice of the Son and the Son being raised from the dead, the living God. This is exactly what we get in Matthew chapter 16. You know, God's building a temple. He's building a temple. In fact, in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles, strikingly, in verse 12, we've got 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And then we see the glory of the Lord as a cloud filled the house in verse 13, so that the priests could not stand to minister by the reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Or we see this temple being built on Moriah, the very place where in figure the Son was offered by the Father and raised again. This, we see the Spirit of God in this, brothers and sisters, in this history of the building of Solomon's temple on Moriah, on that very spot there. It's amazing. And so on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down when the 120 were there, forming this habitation of God by the Spirit. Now, and you may Google this after if you want. Don't do it now. Your phones are supposed to be off. But you can Google this after. Look up the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock, not the Dome on the Rock. The Dome of the Rock. There in Jerusalem, on the hill, Moriah, is an Islamic dome, building. You've seen the picture with the golden roof. And it's called the Dome of the Rock. And the reason why it's called the Dome of the Rock, when you go inside, there's an outcropping of rock. Now this rock is sacred to both Jews and to Muslims, but for different reasons. For the people of the Islamic faith, this rock is sacred because in their, one of their books, I don't believe Quran, but one of the other books, Muhammad journeyed from Mecca, supposedly, to Moriah, to Jerusalem. And it was called the night journey. In the night journey from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from that rock ascended to Allah, and had visions of God. But if you ask the Jews, Jewish people, they say, no, that never happened. That rock was the rock that Father Abraham offered Isaac. And they call it the foundation stone. I'm not lying. Look it up. I know you know, you don't think I'm lying, but look it up. Google it. It's the found, and some call it the pierced stone, because at the bottom of the stone, there's a hole through it, and they call it the pierced stone. Some believe that's where the ark was. Others say the ark's in a different position. Doesn't matter. But that is the place, the Jewish people say, where Abraham offered Isaac up. And there sits this Islamic building. Now, if you go in, you can look this up. It's true. If you go inside this building, on the wall, roundabout, written in Arabic, are these words. In fact, that this dome was built in the 9th century by some Islamic caliph. And before that, there was the Temple of Jupiter after, that's another story. Okay. In the 9th century. And on this wall, on the southeast wall, written in Arabic, is these words. Allah is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. Over the rock. And it says also, praise be to Allah, who has not taken to himself a son. Praise be to Allah, who has not taken to himself a son. Over the very spot where Abraham, Father Abraham, offered his son up, which is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who raised him up and is building a temple unto the glory of God, of which we are a part. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, you're a part of that building. You're a living stone. It's amazing, brothers and sisters, that God gave us this Old Testament picture, this type of what he's presently doing. And this truth, this reality of the church, the assembly of the living God, has been under attack from the very beginning. And it's still under attack. And even that which is a type or a picture of it, Satan would even attempt to mar the picture of it by building a dome around it and saying that God cannot have a son. That's the lie of the devil. That's the lie of the devil, you see. To mar that picture. But you know, I say about the devil that he's a day late and a dollar short. Because God will have the victory in the end. But as far as a practical point for our own selves, for our own hearts, is this. Is that we see in Abraham his act of obedience. And James brings this out. You know, faith without obedience, faith without action is dead. It's like a body that doesn't have a spirit. Faith that doesn't step out and act on God's word is not faith at all. And so Abraham's faith is seen in the fact that he obeyed God. Faith is obedience, actually. That's what faith is. Faith is obedience. Faith is obeying God. Faith that doesn't obey God is not faith. It's just some fuzzy, mystical feeling. Faith is obedience. God has said this, I believe it, and I will act upon it. And that's what Abraham did. God said, take your son up, sacrifice him, and he did. Because he knew that God would raise him up. Somehow, some way, God would raise him up. Because all the promises that the God of glory had given to him were centered in that one son. And his obedience, his act of obedience, has given us this blessed picture that we read about today. But for our own hearts, may we be encouraged to be obedient, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to follow his word, to do what he has said, to live for him down here. And as we said, the eyes can see further than the feet can walk, right? But we're moving in the right direction. Let's continue to follow the Lord in faith, obeying him, obeying his word by God's grace. You may be a little Jacob-like in your ways, but press on. Keep your eyes on him. Obey him. And God will use your obedience for his glory and honor, as we see in Abraham. However weak you feel you are, however tentative you may be, however weak your steps may seem, if they're moving in faith and obedience to the Lord, God will use that for your blessing and for his glory. Amen.